to Shattering Mess. I am your host, Yetta. We're now going to turn our attention to the Torah, to God's creation account. We have dedicated a number of programs to understanding the three messages that are being conveyed to us through the Genesis account. The first of those is how, when, and why God created the universe. He systematically tells us when he did each of the things that have been manifest to us through science, how we have come to understand our creation, not only of the universe, but of our solar system, of our planet, of the oceans upon it, of life emerging from the seas, plant life first, causing the atmosphere filled with carbon dioxide to become transparent so that the sun and the moon could be seen for the first time, and how that over chasms of time led to what is called the Cambrian explosion, where, as God said, all animal life forms exploded onto the scene. And as we have gone through this story, now we're approaching the sixth day of creation, we've seen that everything that God has said has been accurate scientifically, it's been accurate chronologically, it's been accurate in terms of even the subject matter discussed on each day. We've also spent considerable time considering the spiritual aspects of this message, particularly on the fourth day of the greater light, being visible to us as a sign fulfilling the Moed. There are seven Moed. They are also called Mikra, invitations to meet with God. And Yosha, at the last year of the fourth millennia of human existence, once expelled from the garden, witnessed Yosha fulfill Pesach, Matzah, Mukodim, and Shavuah in 33 CE, which was year 4000 Yah. And so we have seen these prophecies. We have witnessed the timeline that has been presented to us. And we are now moving forward into the sixth day. Scripturally, six is the number of man. So we should not be surprised that on the sixth day of creation, humanity was the last thing that God formed. But before he got to us, the Creator offered this spiritual and scientific insight. And I quote, "And God from Elohim, the Almighty, said, Earth, proceed to bring forth Yatsa, to deliver, living, Che, souls, Nefesh, after their kind and species, men, wild animals and livestock, Behemah, gliding creatures and swimming creatures, Rimish, moving organisms, life forms, Chaya, that which is alive, conceiving, nurturing, restoring, and sustaining life on earth after its kind or species, Mien, eternally existing, upright, and established, Haya Ken." That is from Bereshith, beginning in the beginning, Genesis 1:24. So once again, we have an affirmation. This is the second time God has told us this. All animals have souls. Cosmologically, the sixth day begins about 450 million years ago, and it, unlike the others, has yet to end. I say that because the seventh day, the millennial Shabbat, or the day of rest, does not commence until the Mikra of Sukkah, or Tabernacles, in the fall of 2033, which is year 6000 Yah. So we are still living in this era. We are still part of this day, the day of man. Scientifically, we know that this was the time that mammals were first conceived, around 200 million years ago. The first Homo sapiens walked the earth a scant 600,000 years before us. At this point, I'd like to call your attention to the fact that throughout this creative process, Yahweh has used language to conceive, to compel, to communicate, and to control. Words are the medium of thought and creativity. language is the means to enlightenment. It is also the only means to relationship. The world, the word, I should say, is how God communicates with us. And in that light, I'd like to examine what comes next, word by word. And God said, this is from Amar, he spoke, he thought, he promised, he affirmed. Let us. Yahweh said us rather than me, because God is our Heavenly Father, the Reshith, the head of the family. God's feminine nature is represented by the Ruach, set-apart spirit, which he has delineated her purpose already through this creation account. Not only delineated her purpose, but has introduced her by the name Ruach, which is a feminine noun. She serves as our spiritual mother. She is responsible for our spiritual birth, purifying us and adorning us in the garment of light. And the Gadol, enormous and magnitude and intensity, the mighty and important, the distinguished Meshamlah, the luminary, who has dominion, control, influence, who is great and powerful and able to do wonderful things, who light became visible to us in connection with the Moed, the meetings that God established between himself and man on the fourth day of creation, is the sun, the diminished manifestation of Yahweh as a corporeal entity. The spirit and the sun are both set apart manifestations from God, set apart from him to serve us, and that's the reason why it was let us produce, asa, make, effect, bring about, fashion, observe, ordain, celebrate. And asha is an interesting word in that in addition to the concepts of doing, it speaks of acting upon and engaging on. Now, all other forms, life forms, heretofore, have been described as either dasha, which is sprouting forth, shooting forth, greenery, being productive, living and growing, bara, being created and shaped, causing something new to happen through transformation, or yatsa, che, nefesh, proceeding to come forth via the delivery of a living soul. But not this time. Yahweh used asha, which conveys the idea of actually doing the work necessary to accomplish the required task. He used asha because it conveys the idea of engaging, of acting with and upon. The whole nature of the creation of man is so that God and man can engage in a relationship together, can participate in that relationship together, can act together on the stage of this universe. And so God used asha, which typically gets translated to do, in reference to humanity, because the covenant relationship that God envisions with man is a relationship like all others that requires both parties to participate. And so we do things together. There are five terms and conditions that we have the opportunity to come to know, understand, and respond to, even embrace as our initial steps as part of this relationship. And there are five benefits that God promises to deliver, to do on our behalf, because he too engages in this relationship. And one of the things that I particularly like about asha in this conjunction, this is the first time that God has used it, and he's using it in conjunction with engaging with and acting upon his creation of man, because the next word is ha-adam. He created the man, Adam. Is that when we, most of us, I can speak for myself and I can speak for those that God has engaged in his mission, If you look at Moshe, for example, God asked Moshe to do two marvelous things. One was to go with him to the crucible of Egypt to free his children from religious and political enslavement. And then he asked Moshe to come up to the light at the top of the mountain, Mount Oreb, and to scribe his Torah teaching. But when Moshe and Yahweh first met, Moshe did not know Yahweh. He was certainly not engaged in a covenant relationship with Yahweh. But it was over engaging together. It was over participating in this mission together that Moshe came to know Yahweh. Understand the terms and conditions of the covenant. Participate in the covenant. And that was very much like the nature of my first call in this regard. Now, my mission was minuscule compared to Moshe's. But nonetheless, God asked me to participate in a mission with him, which was to expose and condemn the religion of Islam. At the time, I did not know him. Not really. I certainly didn't value his Torah. I knew there was something dreadfully wrong with my former religion, which is why I had distanced myself from it. But I didn't know him, not really. Kind of like Moshe, knew there was something dreadfully wrong with the religion and politics and the militarism and the economics of Egypt. That's why he killed a man there who was beating a Hebrew slave to death. I knew there was something dreadfully wrong with my religion, but I did not yet know Yahweh, and yet was still given the opportunity to work with him. And over that engagement, over working together as a team, I came to know him, came to understand the terms and conditions of the covenant, came to embrace them. So I think this concept of a Shah, where God acts and we respond, we respond and God acts, is very germane to our understanding of what is occurring here. And it's why God used it in this context. Because he will tell us time and time again, I want you to observe my Torah teaching and then respond, act upon it, engage. Shattering Myths. It is indeed telling that God used a Shah, which means to act, to engage in conjunction with his conception of the first man conceived in his image. The word is used throughout the Torah prophets and Psalms, and it is used typically in conjunction with Shama, listen to God, with Shamar, observe his Torah, and then Ashah, respond. I mean, the most useful, the most productive, the most inspired, the most beneficial conversation that we can have with God is having listened to him, having come to know what he is offering, coming to understand the terms and conditions of the relationship that he is proposing to a Shah, to respond. And then once we respond, we're engaged together in a relationship, which is why a Shah was used to introduce Adam. The next two words are actually a compound of Ha Adam. We refer to the first man as Adam, as if Adam was a name, but it is actually Ha Adam, which means the man. Ha Adam is the man conceived in God's image, and it is become known to us as a personal and proper name of the first man. But most of all, it is used throughout the Torah as Ha Adam, and you wouldn't speak of it as the Adam if Adam were only a proper name. Adam happens to be one of several Hebrew words for ground, as in the surface of the earth. It is also the word for the color red. Adam can be rendered as a precious red stone, a humbling thought when you consider the blood which was shed by the rock of our salvation. It should also be noted that Hebrew has several words for man, including ish, which is a masculine singular for individual. Enoch is, for example, mortal, humankind. So many words for man. Adam, however, is always specific. It always addresses man conceived in the image of God. It is man with a nesoma, with a conscience, with the ability to discern right from wrong. A man capable of engaging and having a relationship with Yahweh, because Adam, this man, Ha Adam, is a man with a conscience, in addition to a consciousness. So God would go on to say, let us engage and act with regard to Ha Adam, and we are going to make him in our image. Teslim, resemblance, pattern, and model. This is from an unused root that means shade, after our likeness, a damuth, a similitude, in the same manner, from dama, meaning comparable to us, resembling us, and with imagination and with thinking. This is Bereshith, Genesis 1:26. Teslam is often used to represent a two- or three-dimensional painted or sculptural representation of something. So, for example, if you draw a picture of a scene, you're condensing, diminishing, if you will, a three-dimensional construct into two dimensions. In fact, you're actually reducing both with sculpture and with painting a three-and-a-half to four-dimensional construct, that which embraces time, past, present, and future, to a snapshot in time, to a period of time, to represent a glimpse of a time in a reduced dimensional presentation. And that's really important. You know, if you look at the concept of shade, which is Shalem speaks of, shade is a two-dimensional representation of a three-dimensional object as it is when that object stands between the source of light and the object to which the shadow is being presented upon. And so in Selim, what we find is that God didn't just create us in his image. We are a diminished resemblance of him. We follow his pattern and model, but in reduced dimensions. And it is this concept of reduced dimensions that help us understand how we can be similar to God and yet be less than God. And it also this perspective that helps us understand that once we embrace and act upon the terms and conditions of the covenant, we become ever more like God. We'll be back in a moment. Returning to this passage where Yahweh on the sixth day, after having presented the realization that animals, particularly mammals, would continue to create after their kind, and his reference to those things which move about on the ground and fly in the air also continuing to flourish and producing after their kind, and then God saying that he's going to create a man to engage in a relationship with him, and that this man would be created in the image of God, a resemblance of God, in the same pattern and model of God, but in a lesser dimension with Selim, he reinforces this by using the word demuth, after our likeness, similar to us, meaning comparable, resembling, but with imagination and with intelligence, the ability to think. Demuth is a comparison or likeness in the form of an image. It's a builder's draft or sketch. It's a graphic representation for a future building or other construct. It's the kind of thing that for example, I've built a lot of homes, and before we start construction on the homes, I'll first lay them out on paper. I'll draw what is referred to as a blueprint of both the elevations and the floor plan of a building, and then it is from that two-dimensional drawing that the three-dimensional construct is conceived. It follows a pattern. Now, in the case of life, for example, the pattern of life is DNA. That is the blueprint, if you will, of life. The evidence here is pervasive. Just as a mirror reflects our image and a shadow represents our shape in one less dimension, we are fashioned to resemble God, but in fewer dimensions. He is eternal in time, the fourth dimension. We are not, but we can be. And that is the purpose of this message. We are fashioned from the builder's sketch as a representation of the very tabernacle of God that we were designed to become. We were made in His image. That does not mean that we are therefore like God in terms of power, in terms of being able to view all time as if it were here and now. We don't have that level of intellect. We don't yet have that level of influence. We do not yet have that ability to maneuver in time. These are things, however, we will be given. The fifth benefit of the covenant and the fourth are to enrich us with greater knowledge and understanding via God's Torah teaching, and to empower us so that we become ever more like our Heavenly Father. There is so much more for Yahweh to benefit from a relationship with us, for Him to engage in a relationship with us, for Him to celebrate and communicate with us, for Him to grow through experiencing a relationship with us. We have to be somewhat similar, somewhat comparable, even though we are currently less than He is. And let me share an example. We cannot have a relationship with an ant, as worthy, as productive, as strong, as industrious as ants seem to be. Their nature and intellect are far too beneath us for us to engage in a mutually beneficial, productive relationship. We have no means to communicate with an ant. We can't love an ant, and an ant can't love us. And since these are God's primary objectives related to the conception of Adam, we must resemble Yahweh more closely than humans do ants. Most every aspect of our nature must be a diminished version of Yahweh's nature. God is like us because we are like God. Now, just think of the very thing that we're doing here. We are reading God's instructions. We're thinking about God's instructions. We're responding to God's instructions. We're coming to understand God's instructions. What do you think that the likelihood of an ant coming to know who we are would happen if we filled their world with newspapers, with books? None. There's a very real aspect of our nature compared to God's nature that is important for us to recognize. You know, that religions have this tendency to put God up there on this great throne, and He's this mighty, powerful, unfathomably remote and all-knowing, omnipresent deity. And they do so because, you know, this God up there would be feared, and boy, he needs to be worshipped. And God is saying, no, that's not the case. I'm like you, because you're like me. We can relate together. I want to engage with you. That's not possible unless God is very similar to us. Remarkably similar to us. And when you realize that, you don't put God up there on the pedestal. You talk to him. You know, my son and I were talking yesterday. And he is so relaxed around God. He says, you know, one of the first things I'm going to ask God when we're together in heaven is, come on, what were you thinking with the platypus? I mean, were you tired? Was it to give us a good laugh? But that's the way we ought to be thinking about God. As someone we can have fun with, someone we can joke with. And not a God that is way up there. It's kind of the reason I think that Christianity created an approachable God the wrong way. They turned a man into God so that they could somehow relate to him and they could have their precious Jesus. Of course, that was going the wrong direction, but nonetheless, it is to help solve the religious dilemma of the gods being so much greater than man. Now, we have been told here, and we will continue to be told, that we have been made in his image. God's not going to say this once. He's already said it twice, but he's actually going to say it two more times. So that it is obvious that Yahweh does not want us to put him on a pedestal. He wants us to be at ease with him, to converse with him, to engage with him, to love him and not fear him. While he is our God, he wants to be our Father. That said, God is not man, no matter how desperately some men want to be. God is greater than we are in every conceivable way. We are simply his shadow, a diminished representation of him in dimensions and light and life and knowledge and judgment and authority and, of course, in power. All of those things, though, will be mitigated as a result of the covenant. The Torah will remind us twice more that we were created in God's image, his resemblance, his likeness, his pattern and model, God's shadow, if you will. Either Yahweh is forgetful and verbose, which is unlikely in the context of his creative testimony, and this prophetic history of humankind, the story of our redemption, or this point is so important that he wanted to make certain we wouldn't miss it. What's kind of interesting, too, is that while God goes through each of the creative days one at a time and then moves on to the next, this is the only aspect of creation that God tells us twice. He tells us the story from his perspective, and then he tells us the story from our perspective. Yeah, it's one of the things that caused the scholars who came up with the fact that they're not fact, but the impression that the Torah was written by four different priests, and not authored all by Yahweh, is that there are two presentations of the conception of Adam. Now, the reason there are two is that God wants us to understand this relationship from his perspective and from our perspective. It is a relationship, after all. So the Torah will continue to remind us of the nature of this relationship. And so we ought to pay attention when God repeats himself, because he's telling us that I want you to learn this. And the best way for you to learn it is to hear it more than once. Bringing it all together, this statement reads, and God said, let us engage, let us act, and produce the man in our image, after our likeness. So God created Adam in his image. In the image of the Almighty, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We examined F, which was one of these words, and maybe I should identify every word here that was spoken. We've begun with the first, and God said that was from Elohim Omar. Omar spoke, let us act, let us engage and produce. That is from Asha, a word that we spent considerable times understanding. Ha-Adam is the man. In our image is Selim. Resemblance and pattern in lesser dimensions, after our likeness, Demuth, similar to us, resembling us, comparable to us. So is from wa, the preposition that, the conjunction, I should say, that connects things together. So God, Elohim, created bara, f, for association. The man, Adam, in his image, Selim, a repeat of the same word used in the previous statement. In the image, Shelem, of the Almighty, Elohim, he created bara, him, male and female, he created them. Now we examined Eth, which was used in the initial statement that God presented to us. It is usually untranslated, but if we find it in a passage, quite often it does convey a meaning. It's not superfluous. Typically, God uses F to speak of the reasons that he has done something, like accordingly, or his proximity to someone in the sense of an association, a relationship. Segment of Shattering Myths for today. I am your host, Yada. We're continuing to examine this statement where God is now telling us that he wants to engage with man, that he's going to conceive man in his image, so that in fact he will be able, after producing and conceiving man in his likeness, to be able to engage in a relationship with him. So God created Adam in his image, Tselem, and the image, Tselem, of the Almighty, God created him. Male and female, he created them. Most every time Adam is used in Bereshith, it is preceded by the definite article, ha, as I mentioned before. This is a subtle way of telling us that Adam was a specific individual, the unique a unique individual among creation. And that's important because when you use the definite article, and definite articles, by the way, don't always, in fact, they very seldom communicate effectively between one language and another. But in the case of Ha, if rather than just seeing it as God created the man, the specific man, using the definite article, that we can also look at Adam as a unique individual, unique from the other forms of creation. Now, his name, Adam, tells us that he was comprised of the same stuff, that we are comprised of matter, of the very stuff from which the earth itself is created. So ultimately, all of this is valuable to us because the scientific and scriptural evidence confirms that Adam wasn't the only human. He was unique among humans, but he wasn't the only human. It was just this man God elevated to being in his image. So we need to pay close attention to ascertain what made this particular man unique. Now, moving to the end of the verse, I have never met anyone who made the connection, but it's there for all to see. God created man in his image. Male and female, he created them. Yahweh, by his own testimony, has male and female characteristics. As shocking as this is to most people, there is no other informed or rational way to deal with these words. Yahweh, God, has a paternal nature in the sense that he wants to be the father of his covenant family. He has a maternal nature in that the set-apart spirit is a feminine noun, and all of her roles are associated with those we would ascribe to our mothers in a human family. And collectively, the father and our spiritual mother, this set-apart manifestation of Yahweh, his feminine nature, enabled God to become, at least to have some aspect of himself become corporeal. These are important concepts for us to understand, and that is what these words mean. You know, so in what way could God be considered female? After all, Yahweh has told us that he is our Heavenly Father. We know that he manifests himself as the Son when he arrived as the Messiah. So that means that the only other manifestation of Yahweh presented in Scripture, the Ruach Kodesh, or set-apart spirit, represents Yah's feminine nature. She is our spiritual mother. This all serves to complete Yahweh's familial metaphor. We humans were made like God, male and female, so that we would naturally come to appreciate God's purpose. As a result, men and women have fallen in love. Men and women have bonded in marriage. Men and women together have built homes. Men and women have raised families. This has, in turn, caused us to experience the things that God enjoys. Communication, affection, the birth of children, their growth, nurturing, protection, relationship, communication, trust, reliance, and especially sacrificial love. The bottom line is that we have the capacity to understand the kind of relationship Yahweh wants to develop with us, and the means to do it because God created it within us. Now keep in mind, the covenant itself is a marriage vow. It is a familial relationship. Even the Hebrew root, which forms the basis of Bereth, covenant, Be'eth, means home. It means family. This is further evidence that we were created especially, uniquely, to be part of God's family, to Ashah, act upon the covenant, and engage with Him. That we can be reborn by Spirit through the Ruach, to become Bien, sons and daughters of the living God. That is the story of the Torah. It's the purpose of the covenant.
A little over a year ago, I began to do a lot of research into why, even though I had a pretty good-sized meal, that I was still starving. And my research led me to a well-known fact that